3 John is where we'll do the whole book tonight. It's a little bit longer than 2 John. It's one verse longer. So I thought we should, you know, not start a book unless we could finish it. So 3 John. And surprising, as you recall, to take a look at 2 John, amazing really how much is in there for only 13 verses. And I think it also is impressive how he can write 3 John, put quite a bit in there, and only say it in 14 verses. Really, he only says it in 12 verses, but... Is your Bible there? Okay. The writer of this letter is the Apostle John. Just as he wrote the Gospel of John, and he wrote the book of Revelation, he also wrote 1st, 2nd, and 3rd John. Some Bible scholars or commentators call this John's Pentateuch. You know, Moses wrote the first 5 books of the Bible. Well, penned them. The Holy Spirit wrote them. Moses wrote them down. But they're the words of God. John, they call this his Pentateuch, his 5 books from the Lord. And he starts out the same way that he began his second letter, this 3 John, the elder. And again, although he is old, he's in his 90s, true. Here he's really more referring to his position as opposed to his age. Both of them work. The word for elder works both ways. But here, probably referring more to his position in the church at Ephesus. John is the pastor there. Well, at this time, he's old enough to where another pastor is handling all the work, and John is just overseeing, basically. Now, this is a letter he's writing to a man named Gaius. We don't know too much about this man. There's no way to prove whether he's the Gaius that might be listed by Paul in some of his letters, or the one that you may see in the book of Acts. We don't know, really. It doesn't look like it. It looks like this is a whole nother critter. But either way, this is what you see right away. The elder unto the well-beloved Gaius, whom I love in the truth. John is writing basically to a friend of his, who is a leader, not necessarily the pastor, but some kind of leader in the early church. And he says, I'm writing to the well-beloved Gaius, whom I love in the truth. Remember the last letter that we took a look at when we looked at the second letter that John wrote? John wrote it, and he specifically said, don't allow these traveling teachers and preachers and evangelists that have false messages, don't allow them into your home. Don't take them in. And it was very clear. I mean, he didn't mix any words. The truth is important all the time. The truth is important. Yes, love is what we walk in, but we can't let go of the truth. Too many believers are not walking in the truth anymore. They're not obedient in a lot of areas, but they're still saying that they love the Lord, and they still worship, and they still praise, and they listen to tapes, and they watch TV, and they listen to the radio, and that to them is holiness. But they're not walking in the truth. And so remember, in 2 John, he said, walk in love and walk in the truth. Love one another, the brethren, other Christians especially, and walk in the truth. Now some, you're not walking in the truth, but you do say that you're saved. If somebody says, are you a Christian? You say yes. But then everything you do shows something else. That's a danger sign. If you notice it in yourself, don't boast about it. Cry out to God about it, because something's wrong somewhere. Now, we all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. So each one of us does sin. The word sin means to miss the mark. And so if you get a picture of a target, a round target, there are different rings, but usually the middle is black, solid black, or sometimes some targets, solid red. And if you're shooting at it with an arrow or with a rifle or a pistol, whatever you're shooting at it with, if you don't hit inside that black, you haven't hit dead center. You have missed the mark. You've sinned. And they would, in their competition, when they, back in the days of Robin Hood and the knights and etc., they would have competition. They would have contests to see who could shoot the straightest arrow. And they would put the target out there. They would choose different distances. And if everybody hit it right dead center, they would move it further back. And if your arrow missed dead center, no, even if you hit the target, if you didn't hit the bullseye, that's what we call it, if you didn't hit dead center, they would yell out, sin. Meaning, you missed the mark. You're not in dead center. No matter how close to dead center you are, it's sin because you're outside the bullseye. So no matter how close you and I are to dead center, we're missing the bullseye. The bullseye, in God's word, the bullseye is perfection. If you aren't living perfectly, you missed the mark. You're outside the bullseye. The word is sin. You missed the mark. God says, for all have sinned and fallen short or come short of the glory of God. He has set up the target, and the bullseye is here, and no one has hit the bullseye except Jesus Christ himself, who is God in human flesh. No other human has ever hit the bullseye. But some of you walk around bragging about how far off from it you are. Well, brother. No, I'm not dead center, but at least I'm on the target. No. If you can't hit the bullseye, you're out of the competition. For the wages of missing the mark, the wages of not hitting the bullseye, the wages of sin is death. But the gift of God is eternal life. How do you ever expect to get life when you know full well you can't hit that center mark? You humbly cry out to God by faith and ask Jesus into your life, realizing, I will never hit dead center. I can't do it. But here we have a man. Now remember, 2 John, remember all that we learned. So 3 John will help you too now. The elder unto the well-beloved Gaius, whom I love in the truth. I mean, he's writing to a friend, a leader in the early church, and Gaius is in the truth. That means he's walking in the faith in sound doctrine. So even though I don't know much about him, I know he is walking in sound doctrine. Do you know how many Christians today, so-called, don't walk in sound doctrine? Do you know how many times in one afternoon you and I are more like Saul than we are anybody else, claiming to obey, yet outright disobeying the Lord our God? But see, this man, although he has sinned, missed the mark, he's saved by grace through Jesus Christ. This man is well beloved. John loves him. And he says, I love in the truth. So I know this about Gaius. He's in the faith. He's walking in sound doctrine. Beloved. See, John is an old man, now up in his 90s. And he's sending a letter to this man. And basically the letter is to tell him, man, you're doing great. I hear good things. And I want to warn you about another guy. And I want to give you an example about another guy. Because it sounds like what you're doing is right on. It sounds like what you're doing is the way to do it. And so let me exhort you on, beloved, first of all, I wish for you, above everything else, that you may prosper and be in health, physical health, even as your soul is prospering. I'll read that in the King James language. Beloved, I wish above all things that thou mayest prosper and be in health, even as thy soul prospereth. The faith teachers and the faith movement quote this verse regularly, showing you that that's God's will for your life, that you should be healthy just as your soul is healthy. But that's not what the verse says. And it's also John sending a greeting to a friend he really loves. He says, I pray, I wish, I hope that you would could be physically healthy as your soul is. Now, let me say that in American. I've heard your physical health isn't doing so good. And I hope that your health gets better. I hope your health gets just as good as your soul is doing. I hear great things, how you're walking in the faith. I know you love the Lord. And I'm hoping that your physical body will soon be as good as and healthy as your spirit is. This is not a name it and claim it verse telling you you should never be sick. This is a verse saying, I'm writing to you, my friend, and you know what I wish for you? I wish you health. You know, I get emails sometimes. A good friend of mine, he emails, and he says, you know, I'm praying for you. I'm praying that God will strengthen your health, and I'm praying that God will help you to grow in Him. Now, I don't take that letter and say, look, it's God's will for my life. I should never be sick. He said so. No, that's a friend of mine who cares saying, man, I'm praying that you'll remain healthy. That's what John is saying to this man. And it looks like, because of the language, Gaius isn't as healthy as he ought to be. Something's wrong with him physically. So he says, I wish above all things that you might prosper in health, even as your soul's prospering. I know you're doing well in the Lord. That's a good thing. He's growing, in other words, and John wants him to continue to grow. I know you're doing well in the Lord. I just wish that your health would be that way too. And he goes on and says, for I rejoiced greatly. I was just overjoyed, thrilled, when the brothers came and testified of the truth that is in you, even as you walk in the truth. That means from John's church, probably, or at least at John's church, maybe they're traveling all over, but he has some evangelists or some teachers that he's been talking to, and they came to him and they said, John, you know, we were over at such and such a church, way over there in that area, and Gaius took us in. What a neat guy. He didn't just take us in, accepting us out of nowhere. He questioned us big time. He said, tell me what you believe about the virgin birth. Tell me who Jesus is to you. Let me know where you're coming from. And once he checked us out and saw we were really of the Lord, man, he invited us into his home, and his home was our home. Man, he is a guy that's really walking with the Lord. And John says, you know, when I heard that, I was thrilled. Because see, it looks like, because of John's language toward this man, it looks like he's a convert, one of John's converts. It looks like he came to the Lord under John's ministry somehow, some way. And he says, I rejoice greatly when the brethren came and testified of the truth that is in you, even as you walk in the truth. Remember the last letter, 2 John, he said, don't let those people in. They're false teachers. They're dangerous. Don't even bid them Godspeed. Don't be partakers. Don't partner with them. But on the other hand, when they're really solid in the Lord, John is glad that you are partnering with them. John is glad that Gaius is supporting them in any way that he can, letting them live with him. They're living right there with Gaius, and you're going to see in a moment that Gaius is taking care of them while they're there. And I rejoice greatly when those brothers told me that. They testified of the truth. Even as you walk in the truth. And see, here's a clue that this man was born again under John's ministry. I have no greater joy than to hear that my children walk in the truth. Gaius, I'm thrilled to know, even though it may not be going so well for you physically, I'm thrilled to know you're doing the Lord's will. That blesses me. You know, as a pastor, every once in a while you see people doing what God has called them to do. And when you know that they've been a part of your ministry, or even gotten born again as part of your ministry, and you see them serving somehow, that's a thrill. You think, that blesses me. I'm so glad to see her, or to see him, serving God and doing things that are right. You're not saying they're perfect. You realize they're still people. But what a thrill that they're excited about God and they're doing things about God. You know, there are times when I think about others that I've known at the Bible college, or maybe in Southern Arizona, or wherever, even in the Navy, way back in those days. And I remember some of the guys, and you hear every once in a while about a Bible college student, or about someone that you knew, and you saw them as they were growing. And there you hear they're in the mission field, or they're pastoring, or they're serving at the church that they belong to, and you're blessed. And he says, "I have no greater joy." John was thrilled to know those that he had a part of their lives are out serving. On the other hand, it is not a thrill when you hear, "Hey, that guy that used to come to the study, he seemed to be excited for God. Well, yeah, he's in prison now. What happened, man?" Well, murder. Well, you still know God loves him. But it breaks your heart and you think, "Oh my goodness, I remember he was on fire. Where did he go off?" You know that girl? You know, she's 14 now and this is her second baby. And you think, you know, she used to come be part of the junior high ministry. How did she get there from here? You stop and you think, "Now what did I do wrong? Well, how come it didn't get through to these kids or to these people? What happened to them?" It breaks your heart. And you start to think, "Well, maybe if I'd have done this, or maybe if we'd have done that, or maybe we were too selfish, or maybe..." And all of a sudden you stop and you think, "You know, there's nothing I could have done. I told them what the Bible said. But for some reason, they chose a different way." But John says, "I have no greater joy than to hear that my children walk in the truth." No greater joy. Isn't that good? Which, or beloved, you do faithfully whatsoever you do to the brothers and to the strangers. It's good what you're doing. It's in faith that you're doing it. It's good that you're taking these traveling preachers or our itinerant preachers or these evangelists. It's good that you take them in when they come to your church. It's good that you minister to them when they show up at your fellowship. He says you're doing good to the brethren and to the strangers. Hebrews, remember to entertain strangers, for thereby men have entertained angels and didn't know it. And he says, "I have no greater joy than to know that my children are walking in the faith or in the truth." And also, the things that you're doing, the things that I'm hearing about what you're doing there in your ministry and around that church, he says, that blesses me. And he says, you're doing it faithfully, whatever you do to the brethren and to the strangers. You're doing it out of faith, and it's a good thing. Keep it up, guys. Which, by the way, they've borne witness of your love before the church. They came back to my church. They're in Ephesus, John says. And when they came back, and the church wants to know when missionaries go out, or when evangelists, or when teachers, or whatever, when they go out, when they come back, the church wants to hear how it went. What happened? What did you see? What did God do? And they got up and said, "Man, we were blessed. We went to such and such a place. We met this guy named Gaius." Now, we hadn't ever met him before, but he was so kind to us. True. He tested us to be sure that what we were teaching was the truth. But once he saw that, man, it was just like we'd known him all our lives. He was so kind to us. He was a blessing. See, the whole church, John says, heard about that. Whom, if you bring forward on their journey after a godly sort, you shall do well. He says, when you meet these guys, and you've tested them, and they're really right on, you're doing a good thing. It's the right thing to do, to care for them and to minister to them and to share with them what they need. They need money to travel. They need clothes sometime. Remember, those were the days that a church many times was small, and when these preachers went out, or these evangelists, they couldn't be cared for by the church that sent them. They walked out there just knowing God had called them to do it, and there we go. And where they were going to stay, that was up to the Lord. And a brother and a sister, a family, or whatever that church that they came to would test them to make sure that they really believed Jesus Christ was God in human flesh, to make sure he was born of a virgin, to make sure that he did die physically, and then on the third day he rose again and he ascended into heaven. And once they checked you out and those things were logical and right on, that church took care of you. That church ministered to you. That church made sure you had a place to sleep, made sure you had food to eat. If you needed a pair of shoes, that church would see that they could get you. The church ministered to you. Once it was found out that you were really a true servant of the Lord. Now, if you were a false prophet or a false teacher or your doctrine wasn't solid, well, you already saw 2 John. You know what you do to those guys. You don't invite them in. And you don't bid them Godspeed. And you send them on their way. No, we won't support that. We won't become a partner with that. He says that because that for his name's sake, they went forth taking nothing of the Gentiles. When they went out, they've stepped out in the name of the Lord, and they did not receive from the Gentiles. When we do things, for instance, we'll do an outreach to the whole city at the county fairgrounds at the end of July. We will not take a collection there. We will not pass a Kentucky Fried Chicken bucket, which holds a lot of money. We won't pass anything. Why? Because there will be non-Christians among us. And we don't want them to pay. We do not want them. We want to give to them something. We want to show them that there is hope and Jesus Christ is the way. Who should support these things? All of us as believers. He said those evangelists and those preachers, they didn't take from Gentiles. Today, people have forgotten that. They try to just build themselves a list of supporters. Who cares whether those supporters are born again or not? Who cares whether those supporters really have solid, good doctrine? Who cares whether those supporters are going to heaven or not? As long as they're supporting this ministry, God bless them. Not so, John says. No. That the true men and women of God are not going to take from the Gentiles. They're only going to give. It is up to me and to you to support what God is doing. If you're not a believer, then it's not up to you. It's not up to you to do a thing. You just listen and let God speak to your heart. If you're a believer, then it's up to you and to me to support the work that's going on here and all over the world. However we can support it. Sometimes it's with finances. Sometimes it's with our actual hands and feet and literally going there. Sometimes we don't have either of those and we're not invited, and it's through prayer. But it's up to us to do it. The world shouldn't do it. And we don't accept it from the world. It's us who carries the responsibility and the load to support and to pray and to be a part. And he says, that's what Gaius has done. And he says, for his name's sake, verse 7, they went forth taking nothing of the Gentiles. We therefore ought to receive such or those, that we might be fellowshippers to the truth. Fellow helpers, I'm sorry. Let me read again. We therefore ought to receive such, that we might be fellow helpers to the truth. We, it's us, everybody. If you're born again, me and you, we get to be fellow helpers. All of us don't get to go. Sometimes we have in the past sent a few into Thailand. And some of us didn't go, but we got to help. We could give the finances. We could give the materials. We could give the medical supplies. We could give some clothing. We could give things. We could support it. We could become fellow helpers. Some of us are going to get to go to Africa for just a few weeks. It'll be warm there, nice tans. It'll be like vacation. And some of us go, but others are there to support it. They get to back it up in prayer, in finances, in however God lays it on their heart. We get to be fellow helpers. Fellow helpers literally means partners. We're partners in it. In getting out the Word of God. In getting out the service to others from the Lord Himself. We get to be fellow helpers, partners. Do you notice here he says when they are right on and when it is the work of the Lord, we want to support it every way we can. Do you notice in 2 John when they are not right on and they are false teachers and it's false doctrine, we do not want to be partners with it or fellow helpers. We want to stay away from it and avoid it on the other hand. Notice why he wrote this letter, why God put it in there. So you'd be able to cover every area of ministry. Don't invite them in or help them out if they are preaching a false doctrine or a gospel. Find out when they show up. What are you all about? Tell me about Jesus. Tell me, is he truly God in human flesh? Did he come in the flesh? Or is he Michael the Archangel? You need to let me know because I won't support what's not of the Lord. But if it is of the Lord, then I get to, and it's a thrill to, and I got a responsibility now to become a fellow helper with you. So often people say, do we have to give? No, we get to. And each time I give, I get full partnership in what's going on. Those who will pray, as some of us go into Africa, those who have helped with finances, those who have helped with other materials, do you realize that they get full credit as being partners in full, just as if they had gone into Africa themselves? And God promises the reward. All of us. So we don't get to go to Thailand, and it doesn't look like maybe a team will go this year. But maybe if there's a team that goes back in next year, and we probably won't get to go, but maybe one or two or three will go, and we can pray for them, we can support them with materials, with finances, and we get full partnership in what they do. And we don't have the wear and tear on our bodies. We can sit here and relax. And that's what John is saying. But please note the language, even underline it if you don't mind marking your Bibles. We therefore ought to receive them. We ought to be supporting and being receiving and being blessing and doing all the things. We ought to. That we might be fellowshippers, or fellow helpers to the truth. Do you see the attitude? I want to help get the gospel out. I may not get to go every time, but I still want to help. Now, while I'm gone, the first Friday night that I'm gone, a young man's going to teach on Friday night who pastors in the country of Hungary. His picture is on our bulletin board, and you see a little string that hooks up to Hungary. He's been pastoring a Calvary chapel there for 4 years or so. We get the privilege because he's going to be coming through town. And it just so happens he's coming at the right time that I need someone to fill in, and he's going to step in, and he is going to get to share. And I know his doctrine. And I know his gospel, and I know him and what he's all about, and he is truly born again. And so we support that 100%. And we ought to bless him just as if it were Jesus walking into this church and standing here. We ought to roll out a red carpet, and he ought to think they must have been expecting someone else. Because we become fellow helpers in his ministry. And in the work he's doing, and when he's in town, we ought to bless him. And it's the same when Wes comes through, or when anyone comes through. Our hope before the end of the year is to be able to bring Michael Saki, our interpreter from Sudan, from Africa there, to bring him to the United States. And Wes has promised me if we can get him to America, we can get him to Idaho. And he'll actually come in and tell us how he got saved and what it's like to be a Sudanese born-again Christian pastor going back and forth into a war zone. And he can tell us what it's like and what he has seen. And we should support him all the way because we become fellow helpers with him. We ought to. We're thrilled to. It's a blessing. And that's what he says. We therefore ought to receive such that we might be fellow helpers to the truth. Now he's going to bring up some negative. He's going to say, you know, I wrote to the church. I told you already, he wrote 5 letters. Revelation, the Gospel of John, in 1st, 2nd, and 3rd John. He says, I wrote to the church, but Diotrephes, who loves to have the preeminence among them, would not receive us. He tore the letters up. It looks like that he destroyed the letters so that none of the others could have them. He thought, this is from John. That old dude, he's got nothing to say. I'm tired of hearing him anyway. He threw it away. Doesn't look like he was the pastor. Just looks like he felt important at church. I've met some Diotrephes guys in my life. I've met Miss and Mrs. Diotrephes, as a matter of fact. I know them. What I got to make sure in my life is I'm not them. See, he loves to have preeminence. Ooh. What does that mean? To have preeminence means to be notably superior to others. Preeminence means to be notably superior to others. In intellectual ability, or in morality, or in social rank or position. And here's a man who loves to be preeminent, to be recognized as higher than others. And so it's his way or the highway. You do it his way or you don't do it at all. You do it her way, because his way, her way, they're the godly way. Or you don't do it at all. If you don't like it, hit the road. Because basically it's their ministry. It's amazing how many pastors have been gotten rid of by a Diotrephes or a Miss or Mrs. Diotrephes in the congregation. Who says, no, we're not doing that. No, this is the way I want it. John says, we wrote letters, but Diotrephes, who loves to have preeminence among us, among them, wouldn't receive us. He wouldn't receive those letters. And he wasn't even in charge. Might have been a guy with some money who, you know, a strong board member who the pastor said, hey, it's a letter from John, let's read it. The board member says, I don't think so, man. We don't want to read this. Let's just tear this right up, throw it away. And here, we'll tell you what to teach. Have you known any Diotrephes in ministries? They tear churches up. There's a church in this town. And I've been in this town 3.5 years. There's a church in this town that has split 4 times in 3.5 years. And they've had 3 pastors, brand new, in 3.5 years. Who keeps getting rid of these pastors? What's wrong with these guys? There's somebody in that church that's a Diotrephes, who loves to have the preeminence, who likes to be noticed. Listen, I've been around, I know these things, and so remember, preeminence, notably superior to others in intellectual ability. Well, he's just a smart guy. You can't argue. She just, when she says it, it just makes sense, and you know, I'd rather not argue with her. And so they seem to run it. Now, when they get into leadership kind of positions, like it looks like this guy is somehow, well, my goodness, you're going to have a mess in the church. If they are in charge, John says, man, you got some trouble. You got to watch out for them. Man or woman alike, you got some trouble. If you got a woman who's going to have everything done her way, it's my way or the highway, hit the road. You got a, or a man, it's my way. Or that's it, I'm not tithing anymore. Or that's it, I'm not going to do this Bible study. Or that's it, I'm not going to help with this Christmas thing. Or that's it, I'm not going to, whatever they're not going to do. You and I want to avoid that. You and I want that to not be us. See, he loves to have preeminence. Do you love to have preeminence? Do you like people to notice it? And of course, I know humbly you and I would say, oh no, oh, it's the Lord. Oh, it's the Lord. But do you like it when people have to do what you say? Okay. This man here, Diotrephes, he loved to have preeminence among them. And he doesn't receive us. He doesn't listen to the apostles or to the elders that have been around a while. He's got his own thing going. You know, it's his rules, it's his way, or it's no way. I've worked for people like that in my life who wouldn't take no for an answer. And they were surprised when you stood up to them and said, no, I won't do that. No, that's not the way it's going to be. And so when you do that, you find a piece of paper and get the out. It happened to me one time recently. I just said, no, I can't do that. I don't think it's right. I don't think it's logical. I don't think it's legal. And as a pastor, I can't do it. The person said, okay. You got 2 weeks to get out. Okay. I'm off. It's his rules. It's her rules. It's their way or there's no way. You and I cannot be that way. We see here. We have to be open to the Lord. We have to be open to one another. We have to be submitted one to another. Ephesians will tell you that. And he says, I wrote to the church, but Diotrephes, who loves to have the preeminence among them, he didn't receive us. Wherefore? Or because of that now, if I come, if I get there, and he says, I'm hoping to see you. It looks like I'm going to get there. I will remember his deeds, which he did. And which he is not, this is past tense and present, it covers it all, which he has done and which he is doing. In other words, it is still going on today, he says. And what is he doing? Prating against us with malicious words, and he's not content therewith. Neither does he himself receive the brethren, and he forbids them that would, and he excommunicates them out of the church. This guy runs the show. Again, you've got a one man, one woman show. You're in trouble. You're going to have splits. You're going to have someone who doesn't care. Avoid that. Stay away from it. John levels five charges against this man. He levels five charges against this man, and we should learn from them. Number one, this man has to be the top, has to be the boss, has to be above all. Preeminence. Charge number one. Number two, he even refuses to accept and listen to John the Apostle himself, the only living apostle that's left. John says he doesn't even receive me. He won't even listen to me. We can't communicate. I've tried to talk to him. The third charge that's leveled against him is he makes and did make malicious statements against us. John and the elders, and probably the apostles too, it looks like. Malicious means words of wickedness. Those guys, you know, they're old-fashioned. I'm a little sick of them. I'm not interested in what they got to say. We're going to do this. Malicious words against us, John says. That's the third charge. The fourth is, he refuses to help the preachers and the missionaries who are really legitimate, on fire for God, preaching the truth. He refuses to help them when they come through town. And then the fifth charge is, he excommunicates or kicks out of the church anybody who helps the traveling missionaries. Anybody who helps these preachers and teachers. So number one, he's got to be in charge. It's my Bible study. It's going to be the way I say. And if you can't have it my way, I won't do it. And there won't be, right? Number two, he refuses to even listen to John the Apostle himself. Number three, he makes malicious and has made malicious statements against the apostles. Malicious means words full of wickedness. He refuses to help others, the pastors and the teachers and the missionaries who are really sent by God. And he excommunicates or kicks out of his fellowship, even though it's not his, those who help the traveling missionaries. And John says, those are the five charges. I'm going to remember this when I get there. And he says, beloved, don't follow that which is evil. Remember, he's writing to Gaius now. He just told him about Diotrephes. He says, Gaius, man, you're doing good. I'm hearing good things. I understand your physical body isn't that strong, But I'm hoping, I just pray, I wish that it would be strong. I know your soul is strong. I know you're walking in the Lord. Man, keep doing what's right. Keep doing what you know to be good. And he says, don't follow that which is evil. The word follow, translated in the King James, today we would say, don't imitate. To follow means to act like or to imitate. Jesus says, follow me, and I'll make you fishers of men. Imitate me. Do like I do. Now he is saying here, John is saying, I love you, Gaius, and I know you're doing well. And so, man, here's a reminder. Don't imitate that man. Don't imitate or be like those that are doing evil. Now, we've just read it, so there's an exhortation to me and to you. You may look up to that girl, to that guy. You may say, man, they are smart. I have never seen anybody that smart. My goodness, they just seem to really know their stuff. And so I can see that they're being mean to other people and kicking them out of the church. But, you know, I'm going to keep quiet because they seem to know their stuff. No, no, no. You don't imitate evil. On the other hand, he says this. Follow not which is, that which is evil, but imitate that which is good. Learn what's good and begin to copy that. Imitate what is good. Because, simply put, he that does good is of God. And he that doeth evil has not seen God. What did he just say about Diotrephes? Whether Diotrephes says he's born again or not. Whether he says he's doing it for the right reasons, where he says, I love the Lord, and whether he's got a great Bible study, and whether he's got this, great, I mean, no matter what on the outside it looks like, John just pretty much said, the guy doesn't know God. And so I can see from that, I don't want to be that way. You can see from that, you don't want to imitate that. You want to be humble, and you want to be serving, and you want to be being a part and caring for. You want to be doing what is good and right. You don't want to imitate the others. See, he that doeth good is of God. It's going to come from your heart. It's going to be real. It's of the Lord. But he that doeth evil, he has not seen God. Now let me tell you about another nice guy. This, in the language, looks like one of the preachers or teachers that Diotrephes wouldn't let in. He goes, now, Demetrius, the one that you wouldn't allow into the fellowship because Diotrephes didn't think it was good, Demetrius has a good report of all men. The language covers all tenses. In other words, not just today, but he has a good report, and he's always had a good report. Ever since this guy's been born again, it sounds like people really like the guy. We know nothing about him either. We don't know much about Demetrius except he's got a good report of all men. And of the truth itself, he really knows and sticks with sound doctrine. Yea, and we also bear record, and you know our record is true. Let me say that in American. John says, and by the way, he has spoken at our fellowship too. We know him, we spend time with him, and the guys ride on. And so we bear record. You guys can let him into your fellowship, and when he comes into your town, accept him in. No matter what Diotrephes says, this guy's ride on, and if he threatens to kick you out of the church, don't even put up with it. I'll be there, and if I can get there, and he's hoping to get there soon, I won't forget this, and I'll be talking to the man. And you can believe me that if John got there before he died, Diotrephes was going to hear about his problems. Because I don't think John is going to keep it quiet. And you would hope that when the Apostle John got there and looked at that man and said, you need to humble yourself and just relax and begin to love. You hope the Diotrephes said, you know what, man, you're right. I've had a bad attitude. I'm sorry. I apologize. And you confess it to God and confess it. And you hope that it went that well. We don't know anything else because after this, John is finished. He went on home to be with the Lord. But anyway, Demetrius has good report of all men. Diotrephes didn't want him in there, but I'm telling you, even our record tells you he's a blessing. If he comes through town, receive him. Here's something interesting. Demetrius has a good report of all men. He's in the faith, sound doctrine, and what John is saying is he's dependable. Even we would recommend him to you. He's dependable. What do you know about Demetrius? Nothing. Well, I'll tell you this. His name is taken. It's an offshoot of one of the goddesses of the Greek and the Roman Empire. One of the false goddesses. He's got the male version of that name. So that tells you that he was a convert from paganism. He came out of some really bizarre stuff and got born again. Other than that, we don't know anything about the guy. I like that. That ought to make you feel better about yourself. We know nothing about this guy except that now he knows solid doctrine. He loves the Lord. He's on assignment to spread the gospel somehow, whether he's a preacher, a teacher, evangelist, or something. And John recommends him. Our report to you, he's a good guy. Go for it. This is all we know of him, what we read here. But God knows. And I think it's going to be that way with some of you too. Some of us. People are never going to really know who we are. People, we may never make a real big splash in the Christian world. They may never know our names, mine and yours. But there are Sunday school teachers who just teach to those little children God's Word. They just teach them. And if you look at them and say, "You're teaching Sunday school?" And they go, "Yeah, and I don't know what I'm doing, man. I haven't got a clue. I'm afraid of the kids, and I don't really know what to do, and it makes me nervous, but I just want to serve." And of course, what does John say? "Well, we ought to." And those Sunday school teachers are going to be rewarded so much, because even though nobody knows much about them, there they are, simply serving the Lord. Nursery workers. You know, we're going to put the verse in the nursery that says, "We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed." 1 Thessalonians there. Or is that 1 Corinthians? Well, it's one of those. They work. And sometimes the babies are screaming, and what they're trying to do is help. They're trying to minister. They are ministering to the body of Jesus Christ by taking care of the little ones so that the Word of God can be preached. And you don't know who they are, and they don't really get big awards, and it's sometimes loud, and they don't get to listen to the services sometimes, and so they have to make it up by staying two services, sometimes three services. But God knows. They're of good report. See, they're just simply faithfully doing. They're not trying to run anything. They're not trying to get everything to be done their way. They're just serving. Doing that calling, what they're called to do. Ushers. Simple assignments to make sure that people find a place to sit down. A lot of times, their little thing says usher. Sometimes you know their name, sometimes you don't. Man or woman, but there they are. Nobody knows much about them, but they're there to make sure that the sheep are comfortable and can get a song sheet. God forbid that they wouldn't. Somebody working, the sheepdogs who work in the parking lot. People don't know their names. People could care less about their names, because if it's snowing, they're going to stay out there and everybody else is going to run inside. And if it's raining, they're going to stay out there and everybody's going to run inside. And if it's hot, they're going to stay out there and everybody's going to come inside and say, "Turn the cooler." But some men and women who don't try to run things, they don't want things done their way, they just simply want to help. You don't know much about them, just like Demetrius, but you know this: God knows. And He will reward them openly. And John says this: "We also bear record. We'll tell you, you can count on them too. And you know our record is true." John says, "We're not lying. You know what I'm saying is the truth. I stand behind him," John says. And that's where we end it. He says, "I did have many things I wanted to write," same as he wrote to in the last letter. "But I don't want to put it on paper right now. I'd rather talk to you to your face. I trust I will shortly see you. I'm hoping to get there really soon. And we'll speak face to face. I can't wait to see you. And we'll talk more. If you've got questions, we'll talk. We'll just talk together. Peace be to you. And our friends salute you. And you greet the friends by name. In other words, the guys you know and the girls you know over here at church, they say hello. Send you their best, send you their love. The ones that know us from over there, tell them we said hello too. Greet them by name. Tell them we specifically said hello. It's a really short letter. But again, just as we learned in 2 John, false doctrine, false gospel, don't bring that in. Don't become a partner of it. Don't support it. In any way, shape, or form, do not support false teaching, false doctrine, false gospels. Don't support it. But when it's right on, when it's solid, when it is the good, sound doctrine, he says we ought to get behind it. Do what we can do, that the Word of God goes forth. We don't want to be a Mr. or Miss or Mrs. Diotrephes. Having the preeminence, knowing that we're a little bit more holy, knowing that we're a little bit more intellectual, preeminence, knowing that we're really, you know, I hate to say this about that woman, but she just doesn't have what it takes. Each time I say that, then the idea is, but I do. I didn't say it, but it's communicated by saying she doesn't. That's the way of the world. You see, when we put down others, it lifts us up, in theory. Boy, that guy's wearing weird clothes. What are you saying? Mine are not as weird. Period. That's what you're saying. That girl's got a problem. What are you saying? I don't. You don't think of it that way, but the truth is malicious words come out that way. And so we're all guilty of that, yeah? We got to watch out for that. You don't want to be a Miss or a Mrs. or a Mr. Diotrephes. Really, what you want to be is like a Demetrius or Gaius or John or James or Paul or Peter or Thomas, Bartholomew, Nathaniel, Lydia, and of course, Stephen. Paul. I guess we could go on and on. Imitate what's good. Don't imitate what's evil. Let's pray.